Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome, one and all, to this service of worship. Welcome, especially if you are a visitor among us. We are delighted that you're here, and we hope that you feel very much among us, very much welcome here and part of the family of faith of GPC. Welcome to those of you who are worshiping online. We're grateful for your presence with us as well, whether that's in your home in the Germantown area or further afield. We're delighted that we are all united by the Spirit of Christ in this time of worship today. I do invite you to take the friendship pad, which is the maroon pad on the inside aisle of each pew. If you would take that and sign your name to that and pass that down the pew to those who may be worshiping with you. And then you can receive that back and notice who is worshiping with you and welcome them personally in just a few minutes. A few notes about our service today. One is it is Communion Sunday, and so if you're visiting with us, I'll just let you know that we do have gluten-free bread if you need that. Then you can signal the elder in the center aisle, have a glass plate with gluten-free bread on it, and they'll be happy to bring that to you. And then also, it's our custom here to hold each element until everybody has been served, and then the ministers in the front will indicate when to partake together, first the bread and then the cup. We do this to signify our unity in the body of Christ together, and so we wait until all have been served. It is a great pleasure for me to introduce to you today some new friends among us, some new brothers and sisters in Christ among us, and that is the leadership and the many of the members of the Antioch Korean Presbyterian Church. I'd like to ask Reverend Young Chung, the pastor, to stand, and his wife as well, Hung Chung, to stand, and then and they have several of their members here as well, and we invite you to stand as well, and just let us recognize you here at Germantown Presbyterian Church. We're certainly grateful for your presence among us. I announced this a few weeks ago, but we have welcomed the Antioch Korean Presbyterian Church to use our chapel on Sunday mornings from about 9 to 10 for their worship service. And so we're grateful for their presence and that we know that we are united in the body of Christ and that we do share one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And so we're grateful that you all are part of our Christian fellowship, and we look forward to knowing you better and to being together here on the Germantown Presbyterian campus for a window of time on a Sunday morning. And we're certainly grateful for you and for all that you mean in the Korean Presbyterian community of the Memphis area. I knew that Reverend Young Chung was very special. I have memories of my Korean classmates in seminary and just the dedication and the faith that they have. Most of them would get up in the morning at 5:30 or 6 and engage in their first of several times of prayer all during the day, and just the faith and the dedication and the love that they have for Christ is evident. And I've learned that Reverend Chung, just to tell you a little bit about who he is, every Sunday he lives in the Cordova area and he drives to an area around the airport to pick up a church member and then to come back for church. And that just tells you a little bit about his heart and his dedication. More generous than some other pastors I know who might not do that, but we are grateful for you and for your church. Thank you. A word of thanks also, a few more announcements. A word of thanks for the women's retreat yesterday and for all who organized it, everybody who participated, a great team effort, and it was a really good turnout and a good experience by all who were able to come. Friends, today is All Saints Sunday, and so we have a moment in our worship service where we read the names of all of the church members who have died in the last year. And so we will keep these saints in mind. It follows a church tradition going back many, many hundreds, really a couple of thousand years, of remembering those saints who have died. And so we will remember them today as part of our All Saints service and All Saints liturgy. On Wednesday night, Bob Gamble will be here. Bob is a Presbyterian missionary, and he started an orphanage in the Ukraine several years ago. And so he will be here in Warren Hall at 6:30 on Wednesday night to talk about the war in the Ukraine and what it's like to be a Christian in the Ukraine right now. And I invite you to come and to listen to him and It's a very powerful story. And so if you want to know what it's like to be a Christian in the Ukraine right now and what they are facing, then I invite you to come 6:30 on Wednesday night in Warren Hall. Room in the Inn signups are available. We're hosting for the first time this winter on Thursday night. So I invite you to sign up. There's a QR code in your bulletin. You can bring a meal, or you can do part of the service before or after. You can spend the night. You can stay and be part of the Room in the Inn volunteer group. And I invite you to sign up for that. You can see where to sign up in your bulletin. Advent Wednesday night Compass Series is coming up. Please mark your calendars for that. The last Wednesday night of this month, we'll start our four-week Advent series for children and youth and adults of all ages. Lastly, friends, we have had two deaths in the church family since we worshiped last Sunday. One is of Bert Seaton. Bert and Beth started worshiping with us just before the pandemic, and they have been faithful in their worship with us, and then they joined last July. And so Bert died last Monday, and we'll have a service to celebrate his life tomorrow, a visitation at noon in Warren Hall, and then a service at 1 o'clock in here in the sanctuary. And then also Bill Boyle died on Friday. I looked up Bill's membership dates. He joined in 1975, and he's been one of our longer standing members, of course, and a mainstay back there in the back, ushering and greeting people every Sunday and being part of a fellowship group and serving in many, many ways. He was, for example, one of my kids' table parents at the Logos Wednesday nights that we used to have. And so from the youngest to the oldest, Bill served many among us. And so we will celebrate his life on Friday at 11 a.m., and we'll get more word out later. There'll be a visitation at some point, either before or after, but we know the worship service will be in here on Friday at 11. Those are all of our announcements. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
Good morning. I'd also like to extend my welcome, particularly to my in-laws, Bob and Sally Burrell. They live in Fargo, North Dakota, and they worship with us every Sunday. Hi, Bob and Sally. On this All Saints Sunday, we praise the God who calls the church into being and who renews us day by day. Please stand as we join in our call to worship. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, whose greatness is unsearchable.
One generation shall laud your works to another, and all shall declare your mighty acts.
I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works.
My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever.
For all the saints who from their neighbors
God is gracious to sinners, and God wants to restore us to a right relationship. Let us confess our sin and our need for God's grace. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy on us. We confess that we often have hard hearts and hard heads. We withhold compassion, cling to grievances, and nurse grudges. You call us to walk humbly with you, but instead we walk in our paths and by our own choosing. Please forgive us, draw us back to you, and help us to follow Jesus more closely. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God's love flows to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of his obedience on the cross, we have forgiveness for our sins. In Jesus Christ, we are made anew. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with a sign of peace. Peace be with you.
Good to see you this morning. How are you? Good to see you. Good morning. Good morning. What season is it, do you think? Fall? Okay. Okay, so you might see on some people's doors maybe something that reminds you of fall, maybe, right? Or what if you still see on some people's doors something like this? Then what season is that, or what holiday? Halloween? Maybe Halloween. And so maybe they haven't taken down their Halloween decorations. Like, I got this off my door this morning. So fall, Halloween. But what if you were to go into a store and you were to see something like this color, these flowers? What might you think about? What holiday? Christmas. Christmas, yeah. So we can get confused because here we are in the fall and we've got fall colors, but sometimes the stores already jump to Christmas. And then you might have people that might still have Halloween out, right? We can be confused people. We can wonder what season is it? We can wonder what's going on in the world. And you know, our scripture passage that Pastor Will is going to share with us this morning is about confusion. It's about people of God being confused. Now, in the scripture passage he's going to share with us, they're confused about who to believe, about even about when Jesus is coming back. And so what the writer is trying to help them with and teach them is a lesson for us as well. It's a lesson about not being confused because we have Jesus in our lives. And because we can always be assured that God in Jesus Christ is always with us, no matter what's going on, no matter what else, no matter any chaos or confusion that we have in our lives, we can just stop and rest and remember that God in Jesus Christ is always with us. So will you pray with me? Holy God, comfort our hearts and strengthen us and remind us that Jesus loves us and will always be with us, no matter what season of our lives that we are in. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.
On this All Saints' Day, remember that God chooses to speak to us, to impact us through one another. And so on this day, we honor the legacy of love and faith that has enriched our lives as we remember those who have passed on to glory. Would you join me in the prayer that is printed in your bulletin? God of all time, we praise you for all of your servants who have done justice, loved mercy, and walked humbly with their God. For all those who have faithfully served you, witnessed bravely, and died in the faith, we praise you, O God. God of the ages, we give you thanks for saints, those of our day and of days before, who nurtured us in faith, who told us the stories of Jesus, and who cultivated among us the sense of our own vocation to follow the way of Christ. For those we have known and loved, who by their faithful obedience and steadfast hope have shown the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, we praise you, O God. Help us not only to remember them, but also to follow their example, to nurture their expectant hope, and to live our lives so that others might see your love reflected in all that we do and say. Thank you, God, for the gift of these, your saints. Amen.
Charles R. Leopard, Jr.
Tommy Faye Kaufman.
Fred G. Frick.
Carol Ann Trenner.
Jerry Guy Wilhite.
John Horace Buford, Jr.
Bert Eugene Seaton, Sr.
William Boyle. Let us unite our hearts and minds in a moment of silence. God of all time and all people and places, hear us as we give gratitude for the servants of Christ we have named before you. You created them in your image, and you have known them from their first breath to their last. Lord, you called them into baptism and into discipleship, You endowed them with gifts and talents to serve you in Christ's church. We thank you for what they meant, each one of them, to their loved ones. Bless those whose grief is fresh and whose loss is acute. We are grateful that we were called to serve alongside them in this, your church. May we follow in their footsteps of faith, and may we emulate them in generosity and love. With faith, hope, and love, we remember these, your saints. In Christ's name, amen. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we long for insight into our lives, into your word. We long for sight for the future, which no one knows but you. Because it's always unknown to us, it can be a source of worry or fear. And yet you tell us to love and have hope and not to worry. And so as we approach this text, oh God, help us to understand what it means in light of the hope and the love that we have through Christ. In his name we pray, amen. In her children's sermon, Susie mentioned that I would be reading a portion of Scripture, and there was a word connected with the children's sermon that's very true about this passage, and that's the word confusing. Confusing. It is. We are in this sermon series on the topic of eschatology, which is the study of the last things, and we're talking about the end as in the end of history and what happens in the future, even though it's unknown. And there are several scripture passages that try to describe this in one of various ways. And so we have one of those passages before us this morning, and it is confusing. And so we will plunge ahead into it, asking God for some clarity as we read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 17. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now that you know what is holding him back, you know that he is being held back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and will destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but who have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this gospel and that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. What's the longest book you've ever read? What's the longest story you've ever tried to read? Several people in my household have been required to read Fyodor Dostoevsky's great novel, Crime and Punishment, as part of their literature class. So I said this year, okay, what the heck, I'll read it also alongside you. And so I have been reading Fyodor Dostoevsky's, I've been reading Crime and Punishment over the course of this fall. And the other person reading that book in our household is already finished, and I'm on page 56. It's only about 800 pages long. But it's one of the greatest novels of all time, and so I said, I've got to read it. So at some point, I will reach the end. But I have no idea when. Some people get there sooner, some people get there later. But I'll get to the end someday. What's the longest story you've ever tried to read? So we're all part of one story right now. We're all part of the greatest story that has ever been written, but it is being written right now. So this is the greatest story that's ever been written. And of course, I'm holding up a Bible written over the course of thousands of years by hundreds of different authors, different perspectives, all of these different people writing some aspect of God's interaction, of God's involvement, of God's calling, of God's story. So this is our story, but it's really the story of God. It's this great story of God, and we know how it starts. It starts beautifully in the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning. And it tells the story of this magnificent, this majestic, this all-powerful creator who has this enormous power that is unfolding in creation. And it starts out beautifully with God creating day after day, forming with incredible power, forming everything that we can see and know, and then so much more that we don't even know. And why? Because this God is not only a God of all power, but this is a God of love. This is a loving and graceful God who says, I don't want to live alone. I want to share love and grace and creation. I want to share my power and love with other people, with a creation. And so we learn about God's incredible relationship with creation. We learn especially in those first two chapters about God's special relationship with humanity. People created in God's image, after God's likeness. This special relationship with creation, this incredible relationship with humanity. And then we learned about our special relationship with creation to take care of it and to provide for it and to be stewards over it. Those first two chapters are perfect. But it doesn't take long. It doesn't take very long after that for the conflict to start in this story. Because we learn very early on in this story, in chapter 3, about rebellion and about hiding from God, about temptation. We learn about sin. We learn about how quick human beings are toward envy and pride, and how out of envy and pride, violence comes. I mean, so soon after the beginning of the story, one brother kills another out of envy. And then we learn about the rest of the story from then on. I mean, not soon after the beginning of our story, we know about how we have violated our relationship with God. We have violated our relationships with each other, with all of creation. So what's the rest of the story? The first two chapters are perfect. What's the rest of the story with every other chapter and hundreds of writers over thousands of years? The rest of the story is about a loving and merciful and forgiving God and what God does in order to save us from ourselves. The rest of the story is about a loving God who comes in the form of Jesus Christ. And again, the story is told over so many different perspectives, over so many different years, but it is the story of a God who refused to let us have what we deserve. It's the story of a God who said, I will provide an alternative way for them, a way out of the death and the consequences of sin that they deserve. I will provide a way out for all of them if they will take it, if they will receive it. If they want it, I will provide it. And so you have all these different twists and turns in the story. You have all these different plots. You have all these different characters. But the story culminates on a hill outside of Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was crucified. If you want to know the climax of the Bible and the most important part of our story, it is that moment with Jesus Christ crucified. And then, of course, we have the unfolding and we have the denouement. We have everything else that follows. But that is the climax of the story. So what happened not long after that in the first century is that people started talking about it and teaching about it and preaching about it and writing about it. Not long after the crucifixion and then resurrection and ascension of Jesus, if that's in about 33 AD, then you have people who start a few years after that traveling around and spreading this good news of God's mercy all around the Mediterranean world. And you have these fledgling Christian communities just pop up all over the Roman Empire. Towns like Thessalonica and Philippi and in Corinth, all sorts of places, all sorts of regions. Paul is one of the first missionaries. He goes out and preaches and teaches in all of these various areas. And people start to believe. People start to believe in this message of God's mercy provided in Jesus Christ. They start to trust in Him. They start to worship Him as the way and the truth and the life. That He is our alternative. He is our way out of our just deserts, our way out of sin and death, our way into this new life with God. People believe that. So people like Paul and others start to write to these fledgling communities. They write things to these specific communities like Thessalonica, and they write to them to talk about them in various ways and to answer the questions they might have, and to talk about not only the past and the present, but to talk about, as best they can, the future. And so Paul, for example, is writing to the church in Thessalonians, writing from his perspective, and writing, it is Spirit-inspired writing, but there is a change in tense and there is a change in his approach. And this happens every time a New Testament writer starts writing about the future. I mean, all of us, when we tell a story about something that's already happened to us, we can describe it. It's factual. It is an account. We know exactly what has happened. But when we start to talk about the future, we start to talk about what we anticipate, what we hope will happen, what might happen if this plan falls in place with this plan and this consequence occurs. So the future, whenever we talk about it, it's always anticipatory. It's always, in a way, speculative, because the only one who knows the future is God. So Paul, for example, is writing to the Thessalonians. And there is a shift. There is a shift in his writing as he talks about what Christ has done, but then what Christ will do. And this happens throughout the New Testament, this shift in tone, because it is expecting. And so Paul and all the other New Testament authors, they all speak in ways that are symbolic. They speak in ways that are hopeful. They speak in ways where they anticipate what might happen. They're always in some of these letters, a letter like Revelation, for example. It's actually a long letter. They speak in numbers and animals and coded language and symbols. There's sometimes it is very confusing. Which brings us to today's reading from 2 Thessalonians. And it is confusing because it is, on the one hand, talking about who Christ was and what He has done for us. But Paul is trying to answer some of their questions, and some of their worries and concerns. And so he slips into what is anticipatory language and speculative, driven by the Holy Spirit, but speculative anticipation nonetheless. So one of the main things he tries to address is their concern that among some of them, that the coming of Christ, the second coming, has already happened. You can see that in the opening verses there. There are those who are worried that the second coming has already occurred. And it's a fearful thing that somehow they have missed out on that. Now, that may seem unlikely for us because we have this instantaneous communication in our day and age. I can look on my phone or you can look on your television and see live news from around the world happening right now, literally all the way around the globe. But in that day and age, when the fastest communication was a letter that was walked from town to town and city to city, some of them have heard from these false teachers that the second coming has already occurred, and so they're worried about that, and they're anxious. It's probably some charlatan preachers who are coming in to take advantage of them. So Paul writes to reassure them that no, it hasn't happened yet, because there's more history to come. And so he starts to anticipate and starts to describe the unfolding of history before the end. And he uses these confusing names and these confusing characters. He talks about the lawless one. And then he talks about the person who restrains the lawless one. And then he talks about Satan and how Satan operates. And it's been this very confusing mix of people down through the ages. New Testament writers and New Testament scholars have always speculated and wondered, and most of them have said, now this is very confusing when it is written, because we don't know who Paul is trying to describe. Is he describing a general, as some think, in the ancient, in those days, who was running amok in Palestine and who sacked the temple and who set himself up in the temple and said, I'm supposed to be worshipped? Is he talking about one of the Roman emperors who then restrained that general? We don't know. We don't know. We don't know what acts of lawlessness were going on, what powers of the devil, what powers of evil and were unfolding in their day and age. We just don't know exactly what the meaning of this is. But down throughout the last 2,000 years, I can assure you that all kinds of different figures in history have been named as the lawless one. From people in the Roman Empire, through the empires and the nations and the leaders of today. Even right now, some people are named as these antichrists. The point of this writing is not to come up and say, here's a prediction, here's a one-to-one comparison, here's a literal account of who this is. Because you just can't do it. We can't speculate and say we know exactly what 2 Thessalonians is talking about. The point of this writing, as it anticipates the unfolding of history, is to give us courage. To give us courage to stand fast and to keep moving forward. The future will be like, it says, it will be like the past. And there will be lawless men and women who promote sin and death. And there will be tragedy and evil. There will still be pain and suffering. And even as we are moving closer and closer to God's kingdom, even as God is bringing about his good kingdom toward us and the redemption of history, there will still be people of lawlessness who do whatever they want to do, and the wicked will prosper, and there will be rebellion against God. But the letter was not written as a warning. It was written as encouragement. It was written to encourage those Thessalonian Christians, and I would say to those Germantown Christians and all Christians of every age, it was written to encourage, so that even when there is sin around you, even when there is lawlessness abounding, it seems, even if the wicked prosper, even if people persecute the church, you do not give up. He uses the word strength and encouragement in here several times. God is strengthening you. It says at the end that God is sanctifying you, which means that God is molding you and shaping you more and more after Jesus Christ every day. God is changing your character to be more and more like Christ. It is a slow process, but it will one day be completed. It will one day be completed, and we will know this when your name is read in the necrology of Germantown Presbyterian Church. When your name is read someday on that day, we will know that your sanctification is complete. And we will know that God indeed has brought you into his kingdom, this place of great blessing and this place of love. So that the story of your life, the story of my life, the story of every life of the names that we just read, all of those stories are being woven into the one long story of God. It's this continual story that even though Scripture has ended and the New Testament, the Old Testament, those canons are completed, the story is nevertheless still being written right now, so that no matter what happens in our world, we know that God is still at work in history. Sometimes it is very hard to see. Sometimes we see through a glass darkly, but God is still at work molding and shaping us and pulling us toward God's kingdom. And that one day our sanctification will be complete. The saints that we have named this morning, that we have remembered, they've gotten to the kingdom a fraction of eternity sooner than we will. But we enjoy this communion this morning. We enjoy this communion because we believe in the visible and the invisible church, the church militant and the church triumphant. We believe in the communion of the saints. And so even those who have gone before us, we join in them in communion this morning, because all of us celebrate what has happened in the past through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we are encouraged to be strong and to move forward and to keep the faith right here and now in our present, even as we look forward to the future of God's kingdom that is surely coming. Stand firm, be encouraged. Hold on to your faith throughout all of your life, because Christ is coming. Amen.
word read and proclaimed to us. And as we remember all the saints that have gone before us, we especially remember the saints of this congregation back from 1838 and how they were blessed to participate in the ongoing work that God is doing right here. And now we are blessed in the same way through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And so let us give with great joy and generosity to the work that God is doing right here at GPC.
Seated. On this day, we remember that we are united on this side of heaven and the next by the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. This table is not a Presbyterian table. It is Jesus' feast of love. And he welcomes all of us to come and taste and see that God is good. Would you join me in a prayer? Jesus, every time we come together in your presence, it feels like coming home. Thank you so much for creating this space for us to feel rooted and planted in your goodness. And so on this day, we ask that your Spirit would hover over the surface of these humble elements of bread and juice, transforming them into vessels of your eternal goodness. And Lord, we also ask that that same Spirit would be present today with all who are hungry, who are grieving, disadvantaged, struggling with anxiety, or feeling indifferent to you. On this weekend, as we rest from our labors, we remember those who are working right now for the betterment of our community. We ask you to protect them, to protect all who are traveling and enjoying this wonderful weather, to nourish all who are tired and depleted, and to restore to all of us the joy of living with you. And so we join together with one voice, and we pray together the prayer that you taught us, saying together,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was having dinner with his friends. And in the middle of that dinner, as Pastor Susie and Pastor Will shared, there's that word, confusing. It got a little confusing there too. And in the middle of that, Jesus gave us one of the greatest gifts of all. He took a piece of bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat this. This bread is my body, broken for you.
And in the same way, Jesus took the cup and he said to those at the table with him, this is the cup of the new covenant. It is sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this to remember me. And indeed we do every time that we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we remember our Lord and Savior's saving death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God, and they are for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The servers, please come.
Thank you.
Let us turn to God in prayer. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise for this moment. We give you gratitude, Almighty God, for this meal, for these people, and most especially for the saints that have gone before us that have showed us the way to live faithfully in you, Lord Jesus. Indeed, we have shared the living bread, and we cannot remain the same. And so ask much of us, expect much from us, enable much by us, and encourage many through us. Make us continually strong in our Lord's service so that we may follow Jesus faithfully wherever he leads us to go. In his name we pray. And together your people say, Amen.
Standing firmly on the promises of God and knowing God's great love for you, nourished by the grace of God in this sacrament, go now out into the world to love and serve the Lord, and go out to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. And as you go, may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.